Within the flock of God. So that's what we want to understand. We're in 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to look at 12 through maybe 15, probably not. I've got one point here, so we'll be looking at some others. So very good. So we've been looking at a number of eschatological factors that Paul has addressed in chapters 4 and 5 of this letter. Some even that were not addressed that I picked up on and taught on as your pastor. And it appears now he abruptly returns now to address exhortations concerning desired harmony within the flock there at Thessalonica. More will be said on these eschatological events in 2 Thessalonians as we pick that epistle up after this epistle. But right now we'll pick up in 5:12 where we had left off in the past here. Exhortations concerning church harmony and growth within the assembly. You know, all this falls under the heading of the second half of the epistle, that of practical and instructive exhortations to the church. Keep in mind that this was a new church that Paul had planted on his second missionary journey here. So again, as we understand where all this is going and what's been happening here, again, Thessalonica is here by Berea up there. Paul, on his second missionary journey, had established this church by the grace of God. He was there a short time, maybe a month to 3 months perhaps, we're not sure, but after a short stay, he was driven away out by persecution and the church was left to fend for itself. Paul eventually sends Timothy back, as Paul writes here, or he mentions Athens here, and he's going to send Timothy back there, and he writes this epistle from Corinth here in the future. But he's waiting to hear from Timothy what he has to say, what's transpiring in light of these things, okay? So when Timothy returned to him at Athens, he gave a detailed report on what's happening, and the result was this letter, 1 Thessalonians, and it breaks down into two halves, which you have on your handout. His personal and historical history with the church, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then his practical and instructive exhortations to the church, a lot based upon what Timothy had told him when he had been sent back, plus what the Lord had shown Paul, and this is in chapters 4 and in chapter 5. And what have we seen there so far? Well, we've seen exhortations concerning general conduct if we want to please the Lord, 4, 1, and 2. Exhortations concerning sexual purity or holiness, 4, 3 through verse 8. Exhortations concerning brotherly love and an orderly life and 4, 9 through 12, and then exhortations concerning the blessed hope of the church. This is eschatological, 4, 13 through 18. Then exhortations concerning the day of the Lord, 5, 1 through 11. And here we are at verse 12, looking at exhortations concerning church harmony and growth with this body of believers in 5, 12 through 24. So we've been moving right along. This is a quick review. Everybody should be up to speed on your handouts and know where we're at here. So as we look at this section, we begin with, number one, harmony with regards to spiritual leadership in 5:12 through 13a. Now the question is, why did this topic need addressing here? I'll give you a couple reasons for this. Although the church was responding to the word in a positive manner, Paul may have sense potential friction in the flock. We don't know for sure. It was a young church. Both the leaders in the church were young in the Lord. This potential friction may have been sensed by Timothy when he was sent back to Thessalonica by Paul to see how they were doing. Matter of fact, let's just turn back to chapter 3 for a minute and let's look at that, 1 Thessalonians 3:1. Therefore, Paul says, when I could no longer endure what had happened and being run off, and leaving you alone, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you. Notice what the local church is designed to do, to establish people, to encourage people concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. There was tremendous persecution going on here at Thessalonica. For you yourselves know that we are appointed for this, persecutions and the establishment and the encouragement of churches. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know of your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor there might have been in vain or for nothing. But now that Timothy has come from us, come to us from you, notice he brought this good news, that's what it was, of your faith and your love. And that's what the Christian life's made up of, faith in God and love for one the other. And that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Hang in there, brothers and sisters. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoiced for your sake before our God? Night and day we're praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. That's the prayer of every pastor towards his people. At least it should be. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. We want to come back. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do towards you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So when Timothy returned to Paul, he gave a full report of how they were doing. Thus, harmony with regards to spiritual leadership could have been just preventive maintenance on Paul's part, number one, towards this church, or possibly, two, Timothy had brought some things concerning this to Paul's attention. Either way, and we're not told what that was, either way, he addresses harmony in regards to spiritual leaders in a letter for them, and this is 1 Thessalonians here, and there are truths in here now that we can glean, that we can learn, and we can understand about these things as well. So what can we note from this particular text? Let's just read 5:12 through 15. We won't get that far today, but let's read that. We're jumping right in, and we see in verse 12 the word "and." This is a connection based upon what he had already told them, and from 4:1 onward, okay? And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Okay? So we're seeing here, number one point, harmony with regards to spiritual leadership in 5:12 in the first part of chapter, or verse, 13. So we note here now from verse 12, as we think of that verse again, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Okay? That's what we're looking at. Number one point, Paul's approach concerning this topic was not authoritative, but gracious in tone. Notice he says, we urge you. We urge you. What does urge mean? Well, it's the Greek word erato, and it means to request, to entreat, to beg, and to beseech. And this word is in the present tense. We keep on urging you. Active voice, we choose to urge you. This was the fact that he made this gracious approach to these people there. Although Paul was an apostle and could have used apostolic authority and commanded this, instead he approaches them as a friend to friend. This appeal was not heavy-handed, but personal and caring and intimate. Now, why is that? Well, he desired that these believers respond to the grace of God concerning their spiritual leaders. So how important is spiritual leadership in the church today? Friends, it is crucial in the church today. Leadership in any organization is crucial to its success, but it needs to be in line with the Word of God. So I sometimes put this overhead up here, and this is very good because God has spoken to us, and he has spoken to us again through his word. And that's why in every realm, and here I have three divine institutions here, God has established the home and marriage with a husband and wife and with the having of children. That's why children are to obey their parents, and they're to do it as unto the Lord, and they're to do it for the glory of God. In the nations as well, he's established nations in Genesis chapter 10 at the Tower of Babel and instituted civil authority. Romans 13, 1 through 7 is a great passage to look at. Thus the citizens and people are to submit to the nation and the authority as it's in line with the word of God to please the Lord in life. And that's why every nation, including America, is going to give an account for how they have responded to their people based on the freedoms and the liberty that the word of God has set forth for its people. Now, many nations have fallen way short of that. And I'm afraid for our nation here somewhat is because we're turning away from Israel. Again, a previous president had done some favorable things to Israel, but again, now our nation is mandating and telling us what we have to do, not even based upon the freedoms that was established by our forefathers in the past. Our nation is going to give an account for that directly to God, because how does our nation line up with God and his word? And that's why our nation has drifted from all of that. Now today, we're interested in this second or this middle partition here. The church, the elders, the deacons, the congregation. But again, you know, as an elder here of this church, I have to put myself under the teaching of the word of God and to cut it accurately, cut it straight, and to teach you exactly what the Bible says, because I want you to have as much freedom to function and do whatever God wants you to do in your sphere of influence that he wants you to use and do here. Now, in the past, let's use the nation of Israel here for a minute here. Some of Israel's leaders in the Old Testament were strong, and some were very, very weak here. In Jeremiah's time, the nation had sunk to a spiritual low, and it was the rejection of the word of God from its spiritual leaders. So we could look at Israel for a minute. Let me share a couple of verses with you here. Jeremiah 2, Jeremiah has been called by God and says, you know, before you were formed, Jeremiah, I've got some words, and I've put some words in you to teach and to speak to your leaders about. What does he say in 2:8? The priest did not say, where is the Lord in this situation? What situation? The apostasy and the turning away of the nation of Judah. The Israel in the north had already gone down the tube, and Assyria had taken them, captured and scattered them. Jeremiah is called now to speak to two or three kings and tell them, you're next. And if you don't believe it, read the book of Jeremiah and you'll see it. In the middle of the verse, and those who handle the law, they did not know me. Notice that spiritual leaders in Israel did not know me. The rulers have transgressed against me, God says. The prophets have prophesied by Baal, false peak teaching, and walked after things that did not profit. So again, false teaching, false doctrine had crept into Israel, and they had under every tree, they had a false idol, they had a stone image, and they were worshiping these things, and God is furious with the nation here. He goes on to say in 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. Now notice who God is, the fountain of living waters. Wow, that's a tremendous statement. I'm thinking about sharing that with a nutshell nugget with you. And hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. There's no water here. So what do you want? The fountain of living waters? God? Or what you think you can do? They had turned to themselves and to false idol worship. This is terrible. Instead of giving living water, there was no water. There was water that cisterns that could hold no water. Water is important for life. This was caused partially because of the leadership was weak and not in tune with the word of God. Later on, a couple of chapters later in Jeremiah 5, these verses are shocking. Jeremiah, or God through the Spirit of God through Jeremiah, says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. Now, can we apply this to America today? the prophets prophesy, the teachers prophesy falsely, and the priests or the pastors rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. Ooh, that's terrible. But what will you do in the end? What will you do when judgment comes, America? And it's coming, because God's going to hold us responsible. Thus, the New Testament warns that there's a time coming when the people of God today will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will turn them towards myths, false teaching, and they will love to have it so as well. Hopefully that won't be true here. Hopefully not on my watch, by the grace of God, and I don't want that to happen. But friends, this has already happened to the church. Spiritual leaders in the church are substituting sound doctrine concerning the person and work of Christ for humanistic and emotional experiences of some kind, for a ritual and liturgy in the church instead of sound Bible teaching. They want entertainment, praise teams, psychology, whatever, instead of what the apostle taught in Scripture. Well, what did he teach in Scripture? Let's look back here at 5, 12, and 13. Let's read it again. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you, notice now, in the Lord. And they admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Okay? So who is Paul addressing here? We urge you, brethren. He's talking to supposed believers by the grace of God. These people had come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. They were brothers and sisters in Christ, so he was about to make an appeal based upon God's truth. And for that same reason, I'll challenge you here this morning with this as well. Are you saved, friends? Are you in the forever family of God? Have you been born again by God's amazing grace? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? You know, we think again of redemption. We all started out here in the slave market of sin. We were born dead in trespasses and sins, and we needed a Savior to save us. So God here sent his Son. I got to change colors again here. I'll go to green. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for all sins on the cross, to die for our sins, and that we could be saved by the grace of God. And when a sinner puts their faith in Jesus Christ, God now takes that sinner and places them into his Son, and he becomes a child of God. He's born again by God's amazing grace. And I trust you understand that and know that for yourself. Well, does that mean everyone is saved and going to heaven? No. God's holiness demanded a payment for sin. Jesus made that payment. And since man couldn't pay, Jesus made the payment for you and offers it to you. Thus, Christ died upon the cross so that we could be saved. We could be redeemed. Someone had to pay the penalty for our sins. And what was the penalty? Death. Thus, we're all destined to die. Everyone in the slave market of sin is destined to die. Like Joe said, nobody's getting out of here alive apart from the rapture. Even your pastor is going to die. And every day I get older. Every day there's more wrong. Every day I sense more and more the curse of sin on my body, wreaking havoc here on my body. And here's a couple of verses. Being justified, what's the cost to you? It's free because it's by his grace. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ paid a price that he didn't know, because we owed a price we couldn't pay. In him we have redemption through his blood, which results in the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Grace is such a wonderful thing. Why is that? Because Christ paid for all of our sins once and for all on Calvary's cross. It's not what we can do for God, but rather what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Thus, Jesus paid it all for you, and Jesus paid it all for me. Our question is, again, to consider what took place on that cross and to put our faith alone in Christ alone, who died for us, that we could be saved. And this is what grace is all about. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is so clear. For by grace you can be saved. And what is your part? It is through simple, childlike faith. Notice it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works as anyone should boast. No one will go to heaven based upon their works. Well, where do works fit in then, Pastor? works are the result of your salvation, not the means to your salvation. The proper place of good works is through faith in Christ, and we enter into salvation by His grace. Then we begin to learn His word, and we can now do good works through the power of the Holy Spirit as a result of being saved. So are you saved this morning? You know, God wants you to know that you're saved, and He invites you to be saved. And the Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This rest is salvation's rest. Then in the Christian life, take my yoke upon you and learn from me His word, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Why is that? Because He did all the work for you. All you need to do is put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died for you. Once in the family of God, the admonitions of the New Testament, like 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, now apply to you. And that's why we're teaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians, so you can know your part in all of these things. Okay? Second point here, Paul's first request concerning harmony in the church was that these believers recognize the worth slash value of their local church leaders. Guess what we're talking about today? Local church leaders here. Well, what does this word recognize mean? It's the base word, oida, and it means to know, to get knowledge of, to understand, to perceive, to appreciate, to have regard for one, to cherish, to pay attention to them for their value in the body of Christ. That's why he says in 5:12, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and they admonish you." Ironically, while pastors are urged to know their people, in this section, this verse, the opposite is urged. People are urged to recognize and appreciate and know the worth of the spiritual leaders in their church. And why is that? Well, there's a responsibility that each has towards one the other in the local body if there's to be harmony in that body. I'm to know you and to minister to you and to teach you, but you are to respond as well. You are to recognize the worth of your spiritual leaders by the grace of God. And here it means to know or cultivate a relationship with the spiritual leaders through knowledge that leads to their appreciation. Okay? Getting to know them not just officially, oh, he's the pastor, but for their role in the body. What has God designed me to do here? Okay? Friends, this is not a big church here we have at Grace Gospel Bible Church, and I'm not hard to talk to. I want you to know that I am available to you, to get to know you, to answer your questions, to listen to your problems, if you desire to share them with me. Now, maybe you don't. You can call me on the phone. You can talk to me at the back door and tell me, "How about giving me a call this week, Pastor?" You know, or you can have me over for coffee. I'll meet you in a restaurant or wherever. We can sit down and talk. I am approachable. I'm not in an ivory tower where I can't be reached. Thus, when it comes to the word recognize or know, some other passages of Scripture say some important things as well. Turn to the right to the book of Hebrews. To the book of Hebrews, a few books here to the right. Hebrews 13. We'll just look at a few verses here. The book of Hebrews tells us a few things that we could note as well. In 13:1, he says, "Let brotherly love continue." So he wants that to happen, no doubt about it. But look at verse 7 with me. He says, "Remember those who rule over you and have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith you are to follow." In other words, spiritual leaders are going to give an account for what they say and how they live concerning the outcome of their conduct. How are they living? What are they doing? That's what he's saying right here. Jump ahead to verse 17. Here the writer of Hebrews says, "Obey those who rule over you." Notice where the rule is, it's over you, and that's by the grace of God. And he says, "And be submissive." Obey and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give an account. I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an account at the judgment seat. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that will be unprofitable for you if you do not do that. And then in verse 18, he says, pray for us. You know, that's why I covet your prayers. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Whatever that means, I can't tell you at this particular time here. But all of these verbs here, remember, obey, submit, and pray, are all present imperatives. They're commands of Scripture given to the believer here. So as we go back here now to 1 Thessalonians 5:12, the word recognize here is in the perfect tense. You are to come to recognize the spiritual leaders in your church. It's in the active voice. You're to choose to do this, as this is God's will for you. Well, what is it about them that you are to recognize or to take note of? Well, how about their responsibilities of spiritual leaders? What does this involve? Well, the first thing it involves, according to this passage, is their work. They labor among you. They labor among you. And the word labor here is a significant word. It is the Greek word kapeo, and it means to grow weary, tired, exhausted with toil or burdens or grief. To labor with wearisome effort, to toil. It speaks of intensive labor that pastors can go through in their preparing the Word of God and teaching the Word of God for you here. Okay? Is pastoral ministry demanding work? Well, it's demanding work in the sense that you're on call 24/7. And while I'm taking a few days off here next week, you can still text me, you can still call me. I'll have my cell phone up there. You can leave a message, you can email me. I'll still be reachable, you know, I'm still available here. That's the word labors in the present tense. They are to keep on laboring for you. Active voice, they are to choose to do that. Thus, the faithful pastor teacher must put his time in studying the Word of God. It's hard work, and this is to be among his people and ministering to them, kind of like as a shepherd does, the great shepherd does, for his sheep here, okay? He cares for his sheep. He sometimes has to carry those sheep, the burdens that they have and where they're at and the difficulties in life. And although these are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, pastors oftentimes have to be among their people. I take this guy here to probably be the pastor, having a little study and talking to the people there and ministering to them by the grace of God. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a minute. As I think of this word labor, let's look at this word a little bit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." Paul took a side job so as not to be a burden to the people. Thus he worked tent making during the day, preached at night. Is pastoral ministry an ivory tower job? No. I'm to minister among the people. And that's why I'm just one of you. I am a sinner saved by grace, just like you are. I'm not to preach from some ivory tower someplace. Is it only in church I'm to meet with you? No. It's to be face to face among you and to you. Know with me some other verses that throw some more light on this here. Here in Acts 20, Paul was meeting with the elders at Ephesus at Miletus, and he says, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this," there's that word, "that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said it is more blessed to give than to receive." And that's why giving and of yourself and laboring in different ways is something that you can do, whatever that would mean, by helping pick up or helping put chairs out or whatever that would mean, or ministering any way that you can do that, that's a possibility for you, okay? 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers." Notice that. Believers are God's fellow workers. And that's why once you get saved, you get in God's family so that you can now work for him. You are God's field. You are God's building, any way you want to look at that. Thus we labor with the Lord as fellow workers via his strength. It's through the Spirit of God that laboring for him will count in light of eternity. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said it this way, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all the rest of the apostles. Sounds like you're bragging, Paul. Keep reading. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Grace is what sustains me and sustains you in the labor, moms and dads. As moms sometimes feel that their jobs are going nowhere. They just got these kids. It's the same thing over and over. You've had to discipline those kids all day, waiting for your husband to come home, and you want to tag team them and hand it off to dad, and he wants to just be a couch potato and sit on the couch and do nothing. Dads, you got to man up here, you know. Squeak up. Are you a man or a mouse, dads? And that's what you got to do here, okay? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 here. This is a weighty passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I've got the verse I want right here on the PowerPoint, but I just thought I needed to lay a little groundwork here. And Paul in chapter 10 is always defending his authority. We would have read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Corinthians, again, were questioning Paul, saying, well, you're just a second-class apostle. You're not really a first-class apostle. You weren't part of the original 12, you know. No, but God saved him, and God used him mightily to write most of the New Testament here. So in chapter 11 here, there's a lot going on, and we're building up here, and they're questioning him. So we could jump in here for, let's jump in here. Let's see, where should we jump in here? Let's jump in at verse 16. Paul's unwilling boasting, the title says in my Bible. I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, as I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, from your perspective, that is, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. For you put up with fools, and these are the false teachers, those who are accusing Paul, gladly, since you yourselves are so wise. For you put up with it, if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts you, if one strikes you on the face, to our shame I say that we are too weak for that. I mean, we're not going to do that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, and I am bold also. Are they also Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Paul, again, he's defending his apostleship, and verse 23 is what I want here. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. And then he goes on. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day in the deep, you know, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in the wilderness, perils among false brethren. He's telling them how much he has suffered and how difficult this could all be here. Maybe I jumped ahead of myself here. There's the verse I want. So Paul labored for Jesus Christ. There's just no doubt about that in his life. And the question I have then on your handout is, any pastor or apostle sufficient for this? And the answer to that is absolutely no. We are not sufficient for this. And well then, Dave, how did you ever become a pastor? By the grace of God. That's how I became a pastor. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Notice the emphasis on the Spirit of God. For the letter or the law will kill you, but the Spirit is what gives life to you. Thus, pastors need his grace and his sufficiency for this. There's no doubt about that. Philippians 2:16, we're to be holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Thus our labor is not in vain in the Lord. In Colossians 1:29, Paul says, "Wherefore I also labor. I'm working to exhaustion, striving." The word means, is again, idzomai. It's agonizing according to, notice, it's his working, his power, which works in me mightily. And that's why if it isn't by the Spirit of God, it's not going to count. And even this morning as I thought to come up here and to teach, and I had to pray and say, "Lord, humble me under your mighty hand that I can preach the Word of God and that people can say that what I do, I have to do is unto the Lord. I have to do it for the glory of God." That's why we challenge you in your giving to think the same way when you give. You have to do it as unto the Lord. You have to do it for the glory of God. 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn.' And the laborer," I've kind of underlined those words, "is worthy of his reward." And to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:3, he says, "And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted." Well, as we think of this passage of Scripture, as we go back now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where do they labor or where did they labor? Number one, they labored among you. Notice that I'm just another sinner saved by grace here. I'm part of this body of believers. I labor among you. That's what I need to understand, and I need to note about that. Spiritual leaders were not an ivory tower Christians that came out of their studies once or twice a week to teach the word. They were among the people. They rubbed elbows with them. They were in contact with them. They were available to them, practically and prayerfully. Yet at the same time, they were over them in the Lord. Now, this is an amazing thing, what this verse is saying. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, but by the grace of God, like Paul said, I am what I am by his grace. I am over you in the Lord. So what does this term "over you" mean? It's the Greek word proistimi, and it means to set or place before, to set over, to be over, to superintend or preside over, to be a protector or a guardian of the people, to give aid to them, to care for them, to give attention to them, to use your authority as God intended. It's in the present tense. I'm to keep on doing that. It's in the middle voice. They were deeply involved in the lives of the people that they ministered to. But the question is, what sphere did this "over you" involve here? Well, it says they were over you. Notice, in the Lord, that's where I'm over you. And that's the only place I'm over you. Not in everything, but in the things of spiritual significance, things pertaining to God and to his word. And that's why when Paul was at Miletus, meeting with the Ephesian elders, notice he says this: "Take heed therefore to yourselves, elders, and to all the flock who you are over, over which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. Your job is to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Thus the Spirit of God places pastors over his people in certain geographic areas." That's what he does. Now, how do we know that God has done this? Well, Acts 20:28 tells us that the Holy Spirit has made us overseers. Okay? How do we know that? We could think about a verse like 1 Corinthians 12:28, "And God has set some in the church," and notice, by way of priority, first people he set in the church with authority were the apostles. Well, there are no apostles today. They're gone. Secondly, there was the New Testament prophets. They were the foundation layers to the church. And thirdly, they were the teachers of the pastor teachers. After that, there was miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, and so on and so forth. So when Paul took Titus with him and he went to the island of Crete, in Titus 1:5, he told Titus, "For this reason, Titus, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Notice the apostolic authority of Paul here. telling Titus, and this is when the church was young, this is when the church was starting to grow. Paul was planting churches everywhere. He had Timothy, he had Titus, he had other men that were used of the Lord. And here he says, Titus, you stay on this island and you go from city to city establishing churches, and you're the one that has to set up these leaders. This is a command given to me for you to understand and know this. Well, the next question is, what are these spiritual leaders called biblically? Most of you know this, but we're going to go over them again anyways. Number one, there is the pastor teacher, and the Greek word is poimen. Okay? Literally means, you don't have to write all this down, maybe just what I've underlined you could. Literally means a shepherd. While his ministry and gift involves teaching the Word of God, pastor teachers are a key gift given by Christ for the edification of his church during this present age. The phrase pastor teacher emphasizes the ministry of these spiritual leaders. What is it? It's shepherding, taking care of, and feeding the flock of God that God has placed these men over. There are no apostles today. There are no prophets. The church today is a non-profit organization, right? So they're passed off the scenes. What's left? The evangelist who plants churches and spreads the gospel, and pastor teachers, okay? A second term for these men is the term elder. It's the Greek word presbyteros. Was a very familiar concept to the Jewish mindset because it came out of the Old Testament. Its Hebrew counterpart described aged men in a general sense concerning elders in a city or in spiritual leaders specifically. When applied to the context of the New Testament church, the word elder emphasized aged men who were more mature. That's what we want to point out here. The needed maturity of the spiritual leaders. Men need time to grow by feeding on the Word of God. Thus, when I came here, I was the only elder here at the church for a number of years. But as men grew and as men understood the Word of God and began to understand, and they seemed to be spiritual leaders, and I had made them deacons, Joe and Nate, I brought before the church here, I think we need a couple more elders in the church to come alongside and with me so that when we vote, we have a plurality of elders, because the New Testament teaches there's to be a plurality of elders. Now, sometimes when new churches were taught, they maybe didn't have any. And we don't put men in that position just because we need to have a plurality of elders. If there's not men who are mature, we don't do it. I wouldn't have done it, that's for sure. So in Titus 1:5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. The third person here that we want to note who these spiritual leaders are called biblically is the bishop. This is the Greek word episkopos. Their responsibility was to oversee the affairs of the church. Episkopos was used to underscore the mentality and function of the spiritual leaders who were to act as overseers regarding the spiritual care of their local church here. Okay? Now the question is, how is the pastor teacher related to the elder and the bishop, as sometimes want to know that? Well, the New Testament indicates that all three terms were used interchangeably, referring to the same people and function in spiritual leadership of the church. First of all, this is scripturally supported by observing that all three terms were used to refer to the same leaders in the same passage of Scripture. And maybe you want to turn with me here to see this in your Bibles. Let's go to 1 Peter. Let's go there. Let's just take this right from the Word of God. Although I've got it on PowerPoint here, let's just look at what the Bible has to say about this. 1 Peter chapter 5, okay? And this is in verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to put the verses up here, but I thought maybe you might want to write some things in your Bible to indicate these verses here. Here are the verses. Peter says, the elders, the presbyteros, which are, notice where they are. They are among you. I'm going to exhort these men. Now notice he says, I was an apostle, but I'm not even going to recognize myself as an apostle because that gift is fading away. Because he goes on to say, who am also an elder. Peter saw himself now as an elder in the church. Not only that, but I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I was there the night they crucified him. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. He, Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain and saw the Lord glorified in his kingdom atmosphere. Okay? So the elders of the church are to do two things. They're to feed poimano, pastor the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight, the episkopoi, thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. You're not in it for the money, but of a ready mind, because you are willing that God wants to use you and has placed you in the local church here. So these are three men here that are mentioned here. And no one's ever called me bishop, and please don't. I don't want to be known as a bishop here. Sometimes you call me pastor, and I don't mind if you even call me Dave, because that's my name. So I can answer to any of those, but don't call me bishop. I mean, I don't want to be called by that, okay? The structure of the local church. Now notice again, who's in charge? Who's the head of the church? The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And again, we could put right here now again, the Word of God right here, because that's so important. Thus, the structure of the local church now begins with shepherds, under-shepherds. He is the chief shepherd. These elders are now the under-shepherds because we are under his authority, under the Word of God's authority, and I have to take my marching orders and what I decide to do from the Word of God. You need to note that, okay? And in the church as well, we're going to mention these guys in a minute, are the deacons. They are servants. The word deacon means servant. And here they are the under-shepherds. I could have written the word right there, but my handwriting on this is not the best. So, and they're called deacons. They serve, they assist the elders, okay? And then there is the spiritually gifted congregation. So this is the structure here of the local church and how it is to function, all under the Word of God, under the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of all of this. So let's look at this guy here, the deacons. We have three deacons here in the church as well. The deacons are the diakonos, literally means a servant. That's why they're deacons. Number one, they are to carry out the directions of the elders. A second area of difference, number two, is that the elders are to serve the Lord and his church by feeding and leading God's flock, Acts 20:28. Well, the deacons are to assist the elders, oftentimes by addressing the physical needs of the church, like they did in Acts chapter 6, though not entirely doing that and not necessarily just that. Okay? All right? I want to rake that in there so that you can see that. Thirdly, a pastor must be able to teach. Skilled, gifted in teaching, 1 Timothy 3:2. While no such requirement is placed on the deacon, although we have deacons that teach, excuse me, Fred is up in Little Falls this morning teaching the Word of God there, okay? Fourthly, there is oftentimes a difference in experience and maturity between the elder and the deacon, though not always. And I want to underline that because I don't want people to think, if you're just a deacon in this church, you know, we're looking down on you. There are men on this church that should be deacons. We just haven't recognized them and made them deacons yet. But when we need some, I already have in mind some that I'm thinking about, okay? Though not always, okay? Thus, the area of authority, spheres of function, giftedness, and normally maturity distinguish the elder from the deacon. Though I wanted you to just see that and understand that by the grace of God here. This is illustrated in Philippians 1:1. I've got the verse right here. You don't have to turn there. Where Paul and Timothy, now notice Paul was an apostle. If I can get my pen to work. He's an apostle. And Timothy, he is an assistant or an assistant of Paul. I don't know if you could call him a pastor. Perhaps you could call him a pastor, an elder. But he's an assistant to Paul. Notice how they see themselves. They are, yes? Different color. Okay, I can't even get this done. Different color. Let's go back to red here again. So again, these servants are the doulos. They're bond slaves of Jesus Christ. So here at Philippi, when Paul writes this letter, he mentions himself, who's an apostle, Timothy, and they say that we're just servants, bond servants of Jesus Christ. To all the saints, here's the gifted congregation. Notice their spiritual address, they're in Christ Jesus. Their physical address, they were at Philippi. And they were there with the bishops, the elders, and the pastors, and they were there with the deacons. So here's a picture of a complete New Testament church that you can see right out of Scripture. So I just want you to see that this is exactly what I'm teaching here and what you wanted to understand here, what you need to know. Now, what is the biblical term not used to refer to the spiritual leaders of the church and why? Good question. Here's the word, reverend, okay? And why is that? Well, in the King James, I had to go to the King James Version to find this. It says, he sent redemption unto his people and hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Now, the New King James says, translates it, awesome is his name, which I understand that. But again, this is the only place the word reverend is found, and it's not in reference to Dave Knutson. His name is not to be revered. God's name is to be revered. And I get mail all the time that says Reverend Knutson, and I'm thinking, what Bible are you reading here? Okay, so I'm just telling you, this is... you're not to call me this. I don't want you to call me this because, you know, Jesus Christ or Jehovah is the revered one that we need to stand in awe of here. And again, well, what are you to do then, Dave, as the pastor teacher here? Well, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Dave, here's your job. You are to shepherd or feed the flock of God which is among you. You are to serve as an overseer there at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, just for a check, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. I'm not to lord anything over you, but being examples to the flock. Thus I'm to live before them, before you, with humble integrity in my thinking and in my doing by the grace of God. Okay? So, spiritual leaders are servants first for the Lord, but also for the flock that the Lord has placed them over or brought into their life. Paul modeled this for the churches he shepherded and established. He went in and told them, you know, we're just servants here. We're just table waiters. We just are presenting the Word of God to you. You hear the Word of God and you take it and you do with it before the Lord what God wants you to do. Are you going to respond to the Word of God? And that's why that's important. So again, the question is, now what are spiritual leaders to labor about? This is kind of rapid fire, but here they are. They were to labor, number one, proclaiming the gospel of God's grace to the lost and to the saved. You know, when Paul in Romans 1:16 and 17, he wrote to the church at Rome, they were saved. Believers need to hear the gospel over and over and over again because it is the foundation of everything in the Christian life. We build everything off first hand salvation. People need to hear that. They were to labor explaining and applying the truth of God's word to God's people like I'm doing this morning. And we could turn to some passages, but I just don't have time to turn to those passages. My time is almost gone already. I want to get done with this here as far as I can today. Number three, they are to watch and warn the sheep concerning false teachers. Notice they can come from without or they can rise up right within. Acts chapter 20 addresses that. We're not going to go there because there's no time to go there. And fourthly, I'm to labor counseling the saints via scriptural principles. And I've got some verses here on overhead out of Proverbs for you here. So if you just want to jot something down there, and then I'm going to flip to the next point, then I can move too fast for you here, and maybe I have My wife's got all the answers on the cheat sheet. I gave her hers all filled in if you don't have the answers, okay? Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, if I have wounded you this morning with God's word, take it from the Lord, okay? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. My wife has had to say to me more than once, Dave, you need a mint. Go brush your teeth. Oh, I'm just so offended, honey. But you need to. Too much coffee. Whatever you've been eating, go brush your teeth. You need to do that. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume delight the heart. Oh, it's so wonderful. And the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel, telling them the truth. They need to hear the truth, even if it's a kick in the pants. And, you know, I use that illustration of the old high karate commercial where the guy comes up and opens the door and the hand comes out and slaps him on the face with that high karate perfume. And he goes, thanks, I needed that. That's what the Word of God should be to you. Shape up. Take what the Word of God has to say. And you should say, thanks, I needed that. Just exactly what I need. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend here. So successful spiritual leadership comes through those who work themselves to exhaustion as they study to show themselves approved. Workmen unto God. They need not be ashamed because they rightly divide the word of truth for those who are willing to hear and respond to their teaching. Now, we can go on to the second one, but I think our time is gone, and if I start the second one, I'll be here another 15 minutes, so we'll pick this up next week. We didn't even get through verse 12. Imagine that. So let's pray, and let's look to the Lord and ask Him for grace and wisdom with these things. Father, we thank You for Your grace this morning. We know, Father, that we are not sufficient of ourselves. I know I am not. And I believe the other elders here in the church are not as well. Nor are the deacons sufficient. We are what we are by the grace of God, and because we've been willing to serve, You've elevated these men to places of authority and given them some opportunities to be recognized. And Father, again, I stand amazed more than anyone that You've had me here in the pulpit for 20 years here in November, 21 years in November. This is a grace operation. Even as I had mentioned to Pastor Roxer one time on the phone that, Dennis, I think I'm in over my head here. And he said, Dave, you were in over your head when you left. Thanks, I needed to hear that. That's exactly what I needed to hear. I am not sufficient of myself to think anything is of myself. My sufficiency is of God, and as I wait upon the Lord and trust Him and ask for His direction and counsel and mindset and let the Spirit of God move me and lead me into the truth of what the passage says, Lord, I believe You'll do that. Thanks again for Your goodness. Thanks for Your grace. Thanks for Your love for us. And thanks again for the mighty God that You are, that You would like to use simple folks like Dave and Joe and Nate and the deacons of our church by the grace of God to further Your work here in the Twin Cities. We pray that You'd just continue to do so, and by the grace of God, others could hear the word of God and respond in faith to it as well. We thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I've got a few things here to... I got a few things to say yet, as you can see. Like a river glorious. We haven't sung this song for a long time. It's a great old hymn of the faith.